Okey-doke. I know that our brother Jerry has done quite a bit of thought, prayer, and study, and in spite of the fact that we did an awful lot of going over some of it in the Sunday school class, I know that he has good words for us. And I'd like to have us all give our best smiles from wherever we are so that he knows of the support and prayers that we send to his direction. I'll give you our brother, Elder Jerry Case.
Well, thank you, Johnny. And thanks, everybody, for your prayers. It's true that in Sunday school class we kind of walked all over what I was going to bring today, but right now we're on the teachings of Jesus, so as well we should walk all over what we do in our sermons. We are the Church of Christ, and it's His teachings that we try to uphold. Today, I really want to zero in on forgiveness, the power of forgiveness, the destructive power of being unforgiving. To get us there, I think I'm going to try to zero in on some larger principles first. And some of this, yes, we did talk about in Sunday school already, but I think my boys used to get tired of me starting every sermon this way, but first of all, I do want to thank Braden for the opening song. And remind us what a friend we truly have in Jesus. What is it to have a God like we do? I like to frame a sermon by reading just the first verse in the Bible. The first verse of the first chapter of Genesis, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The reason I want to read that today is because I really want to emphasize what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in God the Father. What a friend we have in the fact that He created us from the dust of the earth, and He knows us. And when He brings to us His commandments, when He brings to us His word, it's because He knows our very nature. He knows us better than our mama. He knows what's going to help us the most, what's going to steer us through those things that are deceptive and misleading in this life. So yes, truly, what a friend we have in Jesus. I'm going to start out by just kind of reading a few scripture readings to kind of more or less introduce the topic. I'm going to start reading Hebrews, the third chapter. I'll give you a minute to get there, if you would follow. Hebrews 3rd chapter, and I'm going to start reading with the first verse. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. And every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if we will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. I'm going to reread that because I said we, I didn't. It says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter. They could not enter in because of unbelief. And I read this because I do want to focus in on believing God's word, and believing the importance of it. As we studied this morning in the fifth chapter of Matthew, where it talks about, you know, in emphasizing the importance of it, it talks about, you know, that if your eye offend you, pluck it out. If your hand offend you, you know, cut it off. It's saying that it's that important. And a couple of the principles I kind of want to talk about a little, and I'll say them kind of maybe in a funny way to help you remember. One I'll call the principle of the bug zapper. One I'll call drinking and driving, just to help you remember. But does anybody know what a bug zapper is?
The little machine that when the bugs hit it, it zaps them with an electrical charge.
Yeah.
It draws them in because they can't resist the light or something.
Yeah, it's a little, usually it's kind of round shaped, has a little like roof on it, almost like a birdhouse, and it shines out sort of a purple light. And if you sit outside close to a bug zapper on a warm summer evening, you'll see the bugs just one by one coming in groves. They just seem to just be drawn right into it, and it zaps them and kills them immediately. And so, and I don't want to create the impression that that's what we do for entertainment out here in Ohio, is watch the bug zapper. But I want to draw that example to your mind, that how the bug zapper seems to just like draw them right in. They just kind of mindlessly, and when you're watching, you think, oh, that's so stupid. But it just draws them right in, and draws them right in to their death. And I believe that that's what we're talking about when we talk about the deceitfulness of sin. I saw a commercial years ago where a couple guys were actually standing watching a bug zapper and watching the bugs go in, and they're saying, bugs are so stupid. And so they turned and they walked down the sidewalk and looked into one of the store windows, and both of them just walked right into the glass. And then it, you know, backs off and shows you, it has this big display of cheese, and it says, behold, the power of cheese. And I know that's kind of funny, and it sounds, you know, that was just a commercial to try to sell cheese and say that it's, the draw of it is very powerful. But I actually tell it because I think common to man is to look and call things stupid, and then just to turn and just do it ourselves. We go that way. We behave in the same, if we called it stupid, then, yeah, we behave in that same manner. I want to turn to Proverbs, the 7th chapter, speaking of this bug zapper. There we go. And again, I'm going to start reading with the first verse. It says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. And again, as I read about God's commandments, I refer back to the song we just sang. Remember that when he gave these commandments, there's no greater friend than he was when he gave us these commandments. He did it because he knew our true natures. He did it for our help. He did it for our salvation. So well, he says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon my fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. And call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And I'm going to continue reading here, but as I do, sometimes when I read scriptures like this, I think maybe a sermon should be rated PG, parental guidance. So I realize as I read through here that parents, you may want to spend some time. You may want to offer some guidance to your kids in relation to these things. Where was I? Verse 5. I'll read 5 again. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and a subtle heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore I came forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He is gone. Yeah, he has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O my children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath gone down, or she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And you know, I read this story to you out of the seventh chapter of Proverbs, and I could almost lift this out of here and rewrite it in relation to any of the other lusts of the flesh, be it power, be it greed, whatever. I could rewrite a new story that encompasses these same things. As you read through here, it talks about flattery. You know, actually, one of the things that they've taught us at work is that when you compliment somebody, when you give them an award, their behavior will almost change more powerfully with something that's rewarding than something that is punitive. As you experience success at work, you can become more and more engulfed into it till it becomes your idol and it takes up all your time. But it's that flattery. And it talks here about that he went forth in the black and in the dark night. And I think so many times we feel some degree of innocence that nobody really sees. Nobody really knows. So I'm not really hurting anybody. And if I'm hurting anybody, it's only myself. Never true. Never true. And there's some points here where there was even some more facts that came out that showed, wait a minute, this is even worse than I thought. You know, this is even a married woman. Not as if it wasn't wrong in the first place. But he just continues to be led until what seemed, you know, I also want to draw out the nice words in here. You know, the flattery, you know, I came for you. I want you. I want to use, it uses the word love. It talks about peace offerings. Uses all these good words in a deception. And most important, let's talk about the bug zapper. In the end, it's just drawing you right in to your death. The wages of sin are death. The wages of sin are death in all cases. It's taken us down the road to an eternal loss of life. Earlier I said something about drinking and driving. Let me ask some of you kids, or maybe even you adults, why do we sometimes talk so badly about drinking and driving. What's wrong with drinking and driving? Talk out loud.
It impairs your judgment.
It impairs your judgment.
You get intoxicated and you can't think straight.
Yes. It impairs your judgment. Exactly as you said, Katie.
You approach the definition of a fool.
Yeah.
Yeah. And when we, any of the sins, as it said in Hebrews, the third chapter, it says, it talks about the deceptiveness of sin. And I don't want to spend our whole time when I'm preaching on the deceptiveness of sin, but I want to really help you understand that in all cases, there is absolutely no sin that is too small that it's not deceptive. It just is. And every time we get away with it,
Brian,
we become more and more convinced somehow that it's even okay. But it's taken us down the road to our death. It's taken us down the road to our destruction. So let me turn to Matthew, the 18th chapter now. And the reason I talked about drinking and driving is just helping you understand that sometimes in our minds and in our hearts we'd say, well, you know, I would never do anything like that. But that really is the risk you take when you sin. Every time you sin, your judgment gets impaired. Temptation is an impairment of your judgment. Well, I found it. I've arrived at Matthew 18. I'm going to start reading with verse 21. It says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And let me, I think I'll go next to the Third Nephi, the fifth chapter. And actually the same thing is found in Matthew, the sixth chapter, verse 9 through 15. But I'm going to read out of third book of Nephi, the fifth chapter. It's on page 639 in the Book of Mormon. And I'm going to start reading with verse 101. It says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now let me jump over, back over to where, I think actually we read this in Sunday school last week. This is Matthew, the fifth chapter. I want to read the 23rd and the 24th verse. It says, "Therefore, if you bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." You know, I'm rethinking. I think I'm going to jump over to Hebrews again. And I'm jumping over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And I hope I'm not going too fast from reading to reading. Slow me down if you need to. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. I'm just going to read a couple verses here, starting with the first verse. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." I like to think about this runner, what it is to run in a race, and I think a couple weeks ago, our brother Matt Case, it was actually in prayer service, I guess, he brought us a scripture reading, and he talked about what it was to run in a race, and he was actually at the time, he was down in Texas because he was running in a marathon or a half marathon. But it's just thinking about the runner, and that when you prepare for a race, one of the things you do is, you know, you put on clothes that are very lightweight. You know, how many times do you see somebody running a race with a backpack on? How many times in a race do you see somebody run in their winter clothes? Not that often, because they lay aside all the extra weight. Extra weight drags them down, keeps them from reaching their goal, and destroys their endurance. I'm going to maybe depart from what we often do in sermons, and just, you know, keeping the floor. I'm actually going to ask my wife to bear a testimony, and I did warn her in advance. Maybe, I don't know, 15 years ago, maybe, she had a, was it a dream or like a vision? And I'd like for her to step forward at this point and tell what it is that she saw.
Okay, I'm going to say it was a dream, and I don't have a lot of dreams like this. Usually my dreams are really jumbled and kind of kooky, but this dream was really different, and it was more like, and when I remember it, it's more like a painting almost, that's like a moving painting or something. And the picture was, there was a big expanse of, there was ice, and it seemed like there were church families and people who were standing on it. And it started to all crack and break apart. And people, you know, individuals and groups of people would be falling into this. It was like a dark, it was dark out, and they were falling into this dark water. And I could hear people crying and hollering out, and some would reach into the water to try to help, and they would fall in. And I remember thinking at the time that you can't really rely belonging to a certain family or a certain group that would save you, that at some point in your life you will all stand will stand before God alone. And then I realized that I was like standing on a shore watching this with other people by me, and there was a man in a robe that I perceived as Jesus, and he stretched out his arms, and he was crying, and you could see his hands, and he was just looking out to the people in the ice falling in, and he said, what more could I have done? And then it ended. That's the dream.
I remember back when Cindy first told me about this, she talked about at first the ice beginning to crack apart and divide the people, and then the ice would kind of float apart and leave the gaps where they would fall into the dark water. And it seemed at first, you know, that your attention is on the first crack, and then it seemed to just grow and grow till it was dividing everyone. Till everyone was in peril, struggling to stay on the ice. No one was staying together. And it came to my heart as I studied for this sermon. And I've talked a lot up to this point about the deceitfulness of sin. But I really want to talk, zero in on the deceitfulness of non-forgiveness. Non-forgiveness. The failure to forgive is so divisive. It causes all these rifts between people, between brothers and sisters, between families, between even husbands and wives, between best of friends. Its destructive power is incredible. And yet, sometimes unforgiveness is one of those things that we feel the most justified in, if I may say. So I want to spend some time thinking about this unforgiveness. In Sunday school this morning, we talked somewhat about the lust of the flesh. You know, there's different things that can be a piece of, call it, idolatry for us. It could be money or power that desire for control, vanity, envy, vengeance even, jealousy, lust, greed, you know. So many things can be behind the fuel, that fire, that destructive fire that kind of keeps us from being able to forgive one another. And often I hear different excuses as to why we may not be able to forgive. I've heard, I'm just going to repeat a few things I've heard. You know, I love them, but I don't like them. I love them, but I don't trust them. I will forgive them when they apologize to me. They said they were sorry, but I could tell that they were not really taking responsibility. I have forgiven them, but I don't need them in my life anymore. I have forgiven them, but I'm not going to forget. The reason I kind of read through these is a little, if you think about those statements, I want to talk about the deceit that is in there. And I don't believe it's out of an intent to deceive. I think it's because this is part of a spiritual battle. It's part of the deceptive power of the devil that helps us be able to think these things. To make us even feel like we've done it, when in actuality, we really haven't. Our heart hasn't been able to change. The pain is still there. The destructive power is still there. Still doing its work on you. Still doing its work on them. I heard a real good saying this week that, I think when I first heard it, I still didn't realize the depth of the truth that was in it. But let me repeat it and let you think about it. The statement was this. When you fail to forgive, it's like drinking rat poison and expecting the rat to die. Why would I say that? Anybody? When you fail to forgive, it's like drinking rat poison and then expecting the rat to die.
I guess the unforgiveness is going to eat you up inside rather than the other person.
Yeah, unforgiveness has its most destructive work on the person that's not forgiving. Sometimes, why is it we don't forgive? There's a deception that it gives us power over the person that we should be forgiving them. As long as I don't forgive them, it's inflicting the punishment on the person you're not forgiving. But that's hardly ever true. Many times the person you're not forgiving, you know, in some cases they may not even know. They're just going about living your life. But you are tearing yourself up. the other thing I've heard is that they just don't deserve it. They don't forgive. They don't deserve forgiveness. Turn to Romans, the 5th chapter. My time's going by in a hurry. I'm going to shorten this reading just a little bit. I think I'll just read verses 7 and 8. It says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ made that atonement when we didn't deserve it. I think about what is it we're missing out on when we fail to forgive. I'm going to turn over to 1 Corinthians. Thirteenth chapter. Starting with the first verse. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods and to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. When we harbor unforgiveness, it gets in the way of this greatest love of all. It is seeing through this glass darkly. It's like Katie said, it impairs our judgment when we harbor these things in our heart, this unforgiveness. Let me turn over to Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Verses with the first verse. It says, if we then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice. A lot of these are the fuel behind why we can't forgive. So now we also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And we may not being able to forgive, there may be many different reasons for it. There may be many different things that we call it. But I'll tell you one thing. We don't call not being able to forgive the peace of God dwelling in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And it gets into some of the detail about wives submitting themselves to their own husbands, and husbands loving their wives, children obeying their parents, fathers not provoking their children to anger, the proper treatment of servants, and the stature, you know, how a servant should think about his master. And in all these things, it's so important that we be able to forgive to get this right. I thought quite a bit about what is it that gets behind us. What is it that gets behind this inability to forgive? I kind of brainstorm a list here. You know, it says anger, malice, pride, hurt, vengeance, jealousy, envy, control, power, even idolatry, vanity, money, stuff, lust. There's so many things that can be behind it. I don't think it's ever completely the same, but many of these can be behind it. One of the things I think about is the hurt. the pain that's often there that really fuels the inability to forgive. And so you build this wall of protection around yourself, and you feel like, well, if I don't forgive that person, then I'm not opening my heart for them to do it to me again, to hurt me again. But there's a difference between self-protection and sacrifice. If you read in Romans, the 12th chapter, turn it over there real quick so I read it, or recite it correctly. In Romans, the 12th chapter, and I'm just going to read the first two verses. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yeah, you know, if you think about all the things that might be behind an inability to forgive, as you think of all the individual things that I've listed, you may actually deny them. You may not believe that that's part of it. But I would ask you these things, and that's that if you are failing to forgive, have you put on the new man? If you're failing to forgive, are you born again? If you are failing to forgive, have you put aside every weight? So that, as we read in here, that so that you can go on into perfection, so you can have your heart on things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If you're failing to forgive, have you become as a little child? If you're failing to forgive, have you let love have its perfect work in you? If you're failing to forgive, are you fitly joined together as the body of Christ? I think of that scripture I read to you earlier, and we read it last week in Sunday school, Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24, where it talks about, you know, that if you come to the altar and you realize that you have aught against your brother, that you leave your gift at the altar and you go and you make it right between you and your brother, and then you return to give your gift. And there was a young sister in the church years ago that came to me one day at my house. It was back when we used to live way out in the country, and there were several different families that would meet with us together for prayer service, and they came early that night, and she took me aside, and she sat down, and in the humblest way you can imagine, she begged my forgiveness, and she told me for what she was begging my forgiveness. And I'll be honest with you, I had no idea that I should have been offended. I did remember what she talked about, but it didn't seem offensive to me. I wasn't offended. But I can't tell you how that apology broke my heart. I've never thought of her the same way again. I love her many times as much as I ever did because of the way she approached me, because of the love I could see in her. And I wasn't even offended. And I feel closer to her ever since. Let me turn to the 58th chapter of Isaiah. It's really quiet out there. I hope you're all still with me, awake. 58th chapter of Isaiah, and I'm going to start reading with the 6th verse. It says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shall thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and springing, and the speaking vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up the foundations. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." I believe these are the things that unforgiveness stands in the way of. Breaking every yoke. Sending the bonds, sending the bound free. Stands between us and in our close relationship with our Heavenly Father. Let me turn here as I finish to the Book of Mormon, the 7th chapter of Moroni. It's page 768. And actually, I think I'm just going to read verse 53. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray with all," let's say, "pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. Amen." And I want to ask you, if you have unforgiveness standing between you and God, if you have unforgiveness standing in the way of having this pure love of God, then like it says here, pray with all the energy of your heart. Get his help. Depart from the deceitfulness, from the impaired judgment of sin. Don't let that unforgiveness be a guide in your life anymore. And as it says in Hebrews, the third chapter, I think that was actually the first reference that I read. I'll turn it over there real quick. Today, while it is called today, my prayer for you, my prayer for each of us is that if we have need, we'll take action, that we won't let these things harbor in our hearts anymore, that we won't let the ice continue to crack apart, that we will become a repairer of the breach. That I think it's important to realize that when you forgive, you're starting to replace whatever was behind all that. That anger or jealousy or whatever. Whatever it was, you're starting to replace all that with mercy. When you forgive, you're starting to spread mercy. And blessed are they that are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And let me say before I finish that, and maybe this is a lazy way of going about it, but if in any time unknown to me I have offended anyone within the sound of my voice, I would ask for your forgiveness. And if you need to come to me, then just do it. If there's any problems, let's get God's help and let's resolve them, including if it's me. So my prayer is with you, and I ask that you will pray for me, that we may no longer be so susceptible to unforgiveness, the destructive power that bug zapper ability that it has to destroy, to cause death. And be able to go on into perfection. In Jesus' name. Johnny, I'll turn it over to you.
Thank you for this call to our attention of what we need to always have foremost in our hearts and our minds. Would we all bow our heads in prayer? Dear God, thank you for the words that you've given our brother. Help us to apply them to our lives, apply them to our both conscious and subconscious approach to how we deal with others. Help us to be better in reflecting your light and your love in all that we do. Once again, we ask for your merciful treatment and your merciful healing of all those who stand in need. Yes, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.